is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I do want to remind you that is a capital S, Spirit. It is not full of spirits. Amen. It is not being consumed with alcoholic consumption, but it is being filled with the Spirit of God. And we started on Sunday morning preaching about the Spirit-filled life and more specifically the sins that you can commit against the Holy Ghost of God. He is, we said it, He is the most sensitive person in our services. We're not careful, we'll get to church and we'll have the idea, especially preachers, we don't want to offend anybody. And my purpose is never to offend anybody. But if everybody gets offended, as long as the Spirit of God's not been offended, then we've had a good service, amen. Because everybody can be replaced. But the Spirit of God cannot be replaced. Including myself, I can be replaced, amen. But the Spirit of God cannot be replaced. And so we preach Sunday morning in Acts chapter 7 that you can resist the Holy Ghost. The word picture is putting your arms up in opposition and not following His will. And of course, the context of that deals more with the sinner. But certainly even believers can resist the Holy Ghost and not follow His leading in their life. Then we dealt with Sunday night out of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 and got us all under conviction about grieving the Holy Spirit. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed till the day of redemption. And we dealt that we can grieve Him in the wrath that we show and in the words that we speak and how we need to guard our words and guard our actions and guard our conduct very, very carefully. Being filled with the Spirit, I almost got a glove and illustrate it tonight, but it's like if I had a glove up here, a work glove, I could lay that glove down in this pulpit tonight. It has the ability to work. It is a work glove. But until I put my hand in that glove, it has no power in and of itself to accomplish a task. You know what I am tonight without the Spirit of God? Walking in the Spirit-filled life, I'm just an empty glove. I have the potential of doing something for the Lord, but until He fills me, until He puts His hand upon me, I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. I can't do anything without the help of the Lord, and I certainly do not want to grieve Him and offend Him in this life. Amen. I want you to turn tonight now to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And I want to deal with the next sin. And these are in no particular order, just how the Lord's had me lay out the messages and lay out the material. But I want to deal with this next sin, this third sin against the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. You Bible students know where I'm going. Verse number 19. Paul admonishes the church, quench not the Spirit. Now I'll be honest with you. It's hard to tell the difference between resisting Him, grieving Him, and quenching Him. And after a careful study, I begin to look at this. We find this little word, quench, it means to extinguish. It means to put out. The word picture is that of putting out a fire. You see, if the word grieve gives the idea of doing something that He does not want me to do, hello, then quenching is not doing what He wants me to do. It is putting out that fire that He has put within me, stirring within me. Now, fire in the Bible pictures a few different things. Of course, it pictures the Spirit of God. This fire speaks of purity. Fire is a purifying agent. I don't know, I know some of you older folks remember this, and if you grew up in the 90s, you might remember this, but you'd get an infection or a blister, and your mom would take a needle, and I don't know why they done this, just let me die. Don't do all that stuff. But they'd take a needle, and they'd get a flame. You remember that? I ain't gonna say what I was thinking about saying. They'd get a lighter, cause she didn't use it to smoke cigarettes with. She just had a lighter sitting around the house for barbecues, amen. But she'd take that lighter, and she'd run it over that needle. Why is she doing that? Purifying it. Fire purifies. You know what that goldsmith will do when he's purifying gold? He'll put that gold through a purging process. He'll put it through fire. And what he'll do, that dross will begin to rise up in that gold. He'll wipe it away and then he'll turn up that fire again. That dross, that filth, that impurities will come back up to the top. And that goldsmith, he'll do that over and over and over again till he can see his reflection in the gold. I'm telling you exactly what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in the form of fire in my life. He is conforming me to the image of his dear Son. And he is burning things out of my life. He is cutting everything out of my life that does not look like Jesus Christ. Fire speaks of purity. Fire speaks of power. Fire is used to give power. Even in this modern day, when you start your vehicle, it has a spark plug. And there's a little spark. It ain't much, but it's a little fire that helps your vehicle start. And without that spark plug, you ain't going anywhere. You gotta have, and let me say this, without the power of God, we're not going anywhere. Y'all know I've always been fascinated with the Titanic, and that Titanic had them steam engine rooms where they keep thousands and thousands of pounds of coal to keep the fire burning, to keep that motor running so that ship could sail till it hit the iceberg and sank to the bottom. But it's doing real good to hit that iceberg, amen. But that purpose of that fire was to keep it moving and keep it going. Can I say this? If you and I are gonna keep going for the glory and the honor of God, Zechariah said, it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We've got to have the power of God in our lives. Fire speaks of purity. It speaks of power. Fire speaks of perception. What did they use in those lamps and lanterns? They would light a fire. And that fire would give them direction. It would give them discernment. So in our context, if the Holy Spirit of God is likening the fire, then we are commanded not to put out that fire. I'm not talking about getting rid of the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I thought about this. Those people believe you can lose your salvation, they believe you can lose the Holy Ghost too? I guess you believe you can lose your salvation means you can believe the Holy Ghost, lose the Holy Ghost of God too. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about God is working in your life, God is doing something in your life, and you begin to hinder. You begin to hamper. You begin to extinguish what God's trying to do in your life. You keep that fire from burning. I said this a moment ago and I want to reiterate it. If grieving the Holy Spirit of God is doing something that He does not approve of, then quenching the Holy Spirit of God is hindering Him from doing His work in our lives. Can I give you some practical examples of quenching the Holy Ghost? You're in a service and God tells you to testify and you don't testify. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. God tells you to go to the altar. And you don't go to the altar. I'm not picking on Miss Michelle. She testified about that Sunday night. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. I've done it more times than I care to admit. God tells you to give something in an offering and you don't give it. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. God tells you to speak to somebody about the Lord and you don't do it. That's grieving. That's quenching the Holy Spirit. That He is giving you a desire, giving you a command to do something. That fire is burning, but you put it out. You know, it's never a convenient time to testify. Can I just be real plain? When I ask for testimonies here on Wednesday night, I know who's going to testify. The same ones that testify every Wednesday night. Now, I thank God for those who testify every Wednesday night, but there ought to be some other people that testify. Surely we got more than four saved people in this church that God's been good to. Hello? But I'm not wired that way. Well, you need to get rewired. Amen. I'm just telling you, we have so much, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but we quench the Holy Spirit of God when we live a life of disobedience to God. In this text tonight, I understand the greater context of what Paul is saying here, but there are a few ways I have seen, even in our text tonight, that we can quench the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, when our praise is silent. Look at verse 16. Here's the command. Rejoice evermore. Anybody doing that? Cricket, cricket, cricket. Anybody rejoicing evermore? I mean, you come to the house of God just rejoicing full of joy. Well, you know what? That's quenching the Holy Spirit. That's quenching that fire. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I notice the command in this verse. He said to rejoice. The word rejoice, now this is going to be hard for some people. You know what it means? It means to be glad. I've met some people, I wonder, have you ever had a happy day in your life? Have you ever seen happy days? Do you even know who Fonzie is? I mean, do you know anything about being happy? Do you know anything about gladness? Do you know anything about smiling? I've always threatened to put mirrors up here so y'all can see what I look at while I preach. Amen. I tell you, there ought to be joy. I know there's hard times. I know there's difficulties. I know there's trials. I know there's storms. But Paul in Philippians 4 is not sitting at the Holiday Inn Express when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. He's sitting in a dungeon somewhere, rats running around as big as house cats, sewage flowing at his feet. And he said, I want you to know, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice, it ain't about your circumstances. It's about your Jesus. Amen. It's about what God has done for you, and I saved you and changed you, and it's a command to rejoice. But when we fail to rejoice, we are quenching the Holy Spirit of God. The command, rejoice, the continuation, rejoice evermore. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not just revival meeting, camp meeting, a Bible conference, Jubilee. No, he said to rejoice evermore. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he was talking about another man, an older man that he loved the Lord so much. And I can't remember who. It may have been somebody preaching here. They'd shout at Walmart. I mean, they'd have shout. Was it somebody here that told that story? Who was that? I'm glad he made him. Who's? Maybe been Brother Epps talking about. They'd shout at Walmart. It's Brother Gravely's who it was. Brother Gravely's here. He's talking about that man that just starts shouting and testifying at Walmart. You've got to be full of God to be testifying and shouting at Walmart, amen. And we laugh at that. Ain't that funny? But you know what that man's doing? He's just obeying 1 Thessalonians 5:16. He's just doing what the Bible says. Rejoicing evermore. Most Christians live so subnormal, if we actually lived a normal life, we'd be considered abnormal. If we actually did what the Bible says and rejoiced and was grateful and had praise in our spirit, people would think we're nuts, but we're just being biblical, amen. But I'm telling you, when our rejoicing is silent, when our praise is silent, we are quenching the Holy Ghost. One part of that slice of the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. That ought to be joy in your life. Well, preacher, have you seen what gas prices are? Yes, I have. You know what I've done today? I put $22 in my truck and it got it to a quarter of a tank. I said, thank you, Lord, that I had the money to put that gas in the truck. I don't care how much it costs. Somebody had already scraped the Joe Biden, I did that sticker away. I'm going to order some, just put them everywhere we go. Amen. But I'm telling you, instead of complaining about how high the gas prices are, I rejoiced and said, God, you put the money in my pocket to make sure I had gas in my vehicle. So, Lord, I want to thank you for that. So we quench the Holy Ghost of God when our praise is silent. Number 2, in verse 17, when our prayers are stopped. The command is pray without ceasing. But if you're not praying, you're quenching the Holy Ghost. I note in this text that prayer is natural. He said pray. So Paul indicates that and assumes that this crowd as believers are going to pray. He said to pray. Prayer is natural. Here's what I mean by prayer being natural. Our children have no problems coming up and talking to us, telling us what they need, right? At least my kids don't. Sidler, I'm going to tell you what Sidler, he'll sit on the couch, he's got his iPad, he'll go, empty! Well, bring it to me, son. No! Empty! See? That's how it goes, amen. He has no problem telling me what he needs. You know why? I'm his daddy. He knows he can tell me what he needs. So prayer ought to be natural to the child of God. I'm not saying we say, Lord, money please. I'm not saying we do that. We need a word that's a little bit nicer, right? Have a little more manners in our prayer. But my point is, as natural as it is for our children to come to us and tell us what they need, it ought to be natural for us to go before God and say, Lord, you know this is what I need. Prayer is natural, but prayer is needed. He said, pray without ceasing. Luke chapter 18, he said, pray that you not faint. He said, the spirit in Matthew 26, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Luke 18, I'll get it right, man ought to always pray and not to faint. Thus giving the idea that if we're not praying, we're going to faint. I tell you, when we don't pray, according to Romans 8:26, the Bible says the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It means when I don't even know what to pray. He prays for me. But I quench him when my praise is silent and when my prayers are stopped. Number three, I'm hurrying. I got to get to Waffle House before 8:15. They ain't going to let me in. When our practice is subdued, watch what he said in verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's the position of this thanksgiving. In everything. In the good times, give thanks. In the bad times, give thanks. Now, I don't mean to be like this, Brother Tony. But I guess I don't read the Bible like I should. But I do try to read and study it. And I've heard people say, see, Bible never said to give thanks for all things. It said in everything, give thanks. That sounds so spiritual, don't it? Well, what's bad is the Bible messes that up. Because Ephesians 5:20 says, give them thanks for all things. Don't that mess up a lot of good sermons? Messes up four that I've heard his name before. What I'm telling you tonight is in everything you can give thanks, and you can give thanks for all things. Now, there's some things hard to be thankful for. It's hard to be thankful for cancer. It's hard to be thankful for sickness. It's hard to be thankful for Joe Biden. Come on, man. Don't look at me like that unless y'all are Democrats and been hiding it all these years. Amen. It's hard to be thankful for some things. But for all, giving thanks for all things. What I'm telling you tonight, well, preacher, I can't give thanks for those things. Well, look in the context of Ephesians 5. It's in the context of Spirit-filled life. If you're walking in the Spirit, you can have a thankful spirit even for those things that you don't even like and don't even want. Because really, don't matter how bad we have it in this life, anything other than hell is a blessing. Because we deserve hell. And so in that light, well, I may have cancer, but thank God I'm not going to hell. I mean, Joe Biden might be president, but thank God I'm not going to hell. I know that's easy preaching and hard living, but that is that spiritual thanksgiving. There's a position in thanksgiving. There's the purpose for thanksgiving. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So I said, preacher, what is God's will for my life? Well, one of the things is in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. How many of y'all want to do the will of God in your life? All right. Well, the Bible said to give thanks. And the Bible said in Psalm 92:1, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. But you know what we're bad about doing? And I appreciate our church. And I know some churches, they'll take 45 minutes taking up prayer requests on Wednesday night. Now, I'm not saying each prayer request is not important. Don't misunderstand me. Then they'll take 5 to 10 minutes to pray over it. And then when God answers the prayer, you never hear no word of thanksgiving about it. You know what? The Lord convicted me about that. I prayed Sunday night, Lord, keep us safe while we travel tomorrow and bring me home safely to my family. And the Lord done that. But if I thanked Him for it? We take all that for granted, things like that. Lord, keep my family. I pray every night, God, put a hedge protection around my home, both physically and spiritually. Keep my family safe. But do I get up in the morning and say, Lord, you kept us safe. Thank you for doing that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. And when we don't tell Him thank you, you know what we're doing? Putting that fire out, putting that flame out. We're quenching the Holy Spirit. Is this making sense tonight? When our praise is silent, when our prayers are stopped, when our practice is subdued. Verse 20 and 21, when preaching is scorned. Look at verse 20. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. In these two verses, I want to note three things. Number one, there is a word about despising. He said, despise not prophesying. Now, we understand there are no more prophets. All right? The prophets were until John. John, and we understand that in this context that Paul is writing to this church in 1 Thessalonians, they don't have a complete canon of the Word of God. So those preachers would get up and they would preach exactly what the Spirit of God told them to preach. They would reference the Old Testament. They would reference the Torah, which is the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. But they were really preaching in the spirit of prophecy what God told them to say. And what Paul is telling said, don't despise what those men are preaching. But here's the context to us. We're not prophesying tonight. We've got the Word of God. So I'm preaching the Bible tonight. So don't despise Bible preaching. The word despise means to make no account of, not to think much of, or not placing an emphasis on preaching. Boy, we're not seeing that in the day and age we're living in. Hey, I thank God for good testimony services. And if it broke out in a testimony and a worship service like that tonight, that would have been fine with me. But there is a problem when churches go service after service after service after service with no preaching. There's a problem with that. Well, God just moved in. Well, you know, God likes to move in during the preaching too. Amen. You see, what we have a lot of cotton candy religion. I like cotton candy. One of the things I enjoy about the faith fair is cotton candy. Amen. And as much as I like it, you know I can't live on it. There ain't no substance to it. And there's a lot of things that I thank God for those hallelujah services where we testified and we swapped snot and all that good stuff and we cried and all that. And I pray for that. We need those times. But you don't need three of them a week. There's sometimes you got to just eat some meat and potatoes of the Word of God that ye may grow thereby. Peter said, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I'm going to tell you something. These churches that don't have preaching are full of immature people. Spiritually immature people. I'm not being critical of any church tonight, but a lot of these guys, I just don't think they want to preach. Because they know what buttons to press to get things going. How about you? I need preaching. I need a man of God. When I bring these preachers in to preach for us, if God moves in, that's fine. But I've got all intents and purposes. I mean, unless it's the day of Pentecost, that man's going to preach. Or he's going to get up and do something. Not because God put him on my heart to bring him to our church. Not sit on the front row while we have our singing. God's given that man a word. And can I say this? God, as the pastor, God gives us a message of how to preach. And if God moves in, that's fine. But I appreciate our church is not the normal church. I appreciate we got some good Bible students here. And we got people here that like preaching. And they want to hear what the Bible says. They want to grow. And I'm not rebuking it. I want to admonish you. Keep that spirit. As long as you have that desire to hear preaching, you won't quench the spirit. I promise you that. A word about despising. A word about discernment. He said, prove all things. Now, once again, we understand the context. Those men, those people didn't have the Bible, Brother Michael. They didn't have to follow along like you are tonight. I like it when I see people when I'm reading, they look down with me. I want you to read with me. I want you to see it. But they didn't have that in that early church. So they had to prove it by the scriptures they had. Is what he said, does that line up right? Does that line up with what Jesus taught, what Paul taught? They had to prove it. But can I say this? You still ought to prove all things. But you don't prove by what you think. You prove it by the Word of God. I mean it tonight. This Bible's right and I'm wrong. And if I say something contrary to this Bible, the Bible's right and I'm wrong. Amen. Prove all things. But then there's a word about despising, a word about discernment. There's a word about dedication. He said, and hold fast that which is good. He said, once you prove that it's right, don't let it go. Hey, I tell you, there's a lot of guys. I was on the phone with a gentleman today, and we was talking about a situation that he's fixing to have to deal with a man who has left the King James Bible, left doctrines, and of course, he's shooting at us for standing where I've been standing my whole ministry. But you know why that don't bother me when they shoot at me for standing on doctrines? Because I proved it. I have proved that what I believe is right. Now I know we can argue about the sons of God till the cows come home, even though I'm right. Nobody heard that, amen. There's things we can talk about. There's things that ain't. Well, that's pretty clear. There's some things that may not be crystal clear in the text. We carry on. Don't worry about that. We carry on. There's some things we can talk about and say, well, could it be this? Could it be that? But there's some things. There ain't no debate. The blood atonement of Christ, ain't no debate. The virgin birth, ain't no debate. All these preachers are blowing up on Facebook today because of a Stephen Furtick sermon. Stephen Furtick, preached a sermon called The X Factor. And what he done, he took other versions of the Bible and compared it to a King James Bible. And with these other versions, took out like Acts 8:37, where it says, where that Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip how to be saved. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Them NIVs and ESVs, they took it out. And Ferdick said, that was added by men. And so what you do with your King James Bible is take an X and just X it out because that was added by men. Well, all these preachers are blowing up about it. Well, I'm mad about it. But I'm like, that's nothing new. He denied the virgin birth of Christ 5 years ago. He denied or the sinlessness of Christ is what it was. He said that Jesus broke the law in sin. Well, that's enough for me to call him a heretic. Amen. You know why? I proved it. I know it's right. I know it's true. I know these doctrines are true. So I'm going to hold fast to them. Amen. But when we begin to let things slip and we don't put the proper emphasis on preaching, we're going to quench the Holy Ghost of God. Number five, and I'm done. I hope this has made sense tonight. When we make preparation for sin, we quench the Holy Spirit. Watch what he said in verse number 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Notice the absence. He said abstain. The word abstain means to hold oneself off, to refrain. In other words, to have self-control. One of the slices of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Being having self-control. Saying, you know what? That is wrong. That is against God. That is against the Bible. And I'm not going to commit that sin. And I'm going to abstain from it. But then notice the abstinence, but then notice the appearance. From all appearance of evil. He did not say to abstain from evil. He said to abstain from the very appearance of evil. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. You see a lot of people, well, I'm not doing anything wrong, but boy, it looks bad. It don't look good. I remember I was 6 or 7 years old, days preaching a revival meeting at a church. And right next to the church was a bar. And I don't know why I remember this, but it was called Hog Heaven in Bristol, Tennessee. Can you imagine? And let me say this. For a hotel next to be Hog Heaven, it was a dump, just like you would expect, all right? You know, you want a good hotel, make sure it's near like a Hampton or Outback. You want a hotel to be good, make sure it's near an Outback or an Applebee's. Don't put somebody in a hotel next to Hog Heaven. It's probably not going to have even one star, all right? But I remember we was riding back, and I told Daddy, I'd heard all these preachers talking about busting in barroom doors and going in there and preaching. I said, Daddy, you ought to go in there and preach. He said, no. The Bible said to abstain from all appearance of evil. He said, what if I was walking that bar and one of these church people that I've been preaching the Bible at saw me walking in that bar? They don't know I'm going in there to preach. He said, I'm going to abstain. Well, you can't go to a good restaurant that don't serve alcohol anymore. But you ain't got to sit at the bar. And you ain't got to sit near the bar. In fact, if you'll say, you know what, I prefer not to sit near the bar, you know what they'll do? They'll find you another place. You know why? Because I don't want somebody to... I remember, and I'm meddling now. We was in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee a few years ago, and Cheddar's. Hey, man. I went to Cheddar's last night. I took Grace and the kids. That tilapia was good. And went and got me some more of it. I'm done. But we went to Cheddar's, and we're standing in line waiting for them to get our table. And I see this guy walk in that I know sings with a Southern Gospel group. Now, he don't know me, but I know him. And he's not in a suit. They just got done singing somewhere or whatever. And I see him standing there. And he goes up to the waiter or to the attendant and said, how long? They said, oh, about 20, 25 minutes, whatever. And he looked at the guy with him and said, you want to go sit at the bar? And they just went in there. Now, Brother Tony, I don't know if he ordered a drink. But it didn't look good. I wanted to say, hey, brother, I'm fixed to throw away all your CDs. Now, I'm not saying the man drank alcohol, but it didn't look good. It didn't look good. What I'm saying tonight is the appearance of evil. The Bible said in Romans 13:14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I don't want to quench the Spirit. I don't want to stop God from working in my life. Then I better make sure my praise is not silent. I better make sure my prayers are not stopped. I better make sure that my practice giving thanks is not subdued. I better make sure that I don't scorn preaching. And I better make sure that I don't make preparation for sin. Note the closing promise in verse 23. After he says all that, here's what Paul says, I'm done. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, he will also do it. Now, a lot of things I can say here, and I'm done. But he said, do all those things, and God's going to sanctify you wholly to preserve your whole spirit, soul, and body. Your body, soul, and spirit, all right? When you die, your body goes to the ground, your spirit goes to God, and your soul goes to heaven or hell based on your relationship with Jesus Christ. But Paul did talk about delivering one over to the devil for the condemnation of the flesh. It wouldn't get right. Wouldn't it be awful for my body to have been chastened by the Lord because I did not do these commands and I quenched the Holy Ghost of God and I made preparations for the flesh and I did not allow the Holy Spirit of God, as it would with that glove and that hand, to control me and fill me and use me. Let's recap. Come on, Brother Matthew. So resisting the Holy Ghost of God is when you're standing at God like this. Grieving Him is when you're doing something that He don't want you to do. And quenching Him is when you're not doing what you know you're supposed to be doing. I told you Sunday morning, they're all four separate things, but they're all four connected. I don't want to sin against the Spirit. So our lesson tonight, grieve not, quench not the Spirit. Don't put out that fire. Amen. Let's stand together. I appreciate your attention. He's going to play a verse of invitation. God spoke to your heart tonight. These altars are